His heart is failing, his kidneys are failing, and he has a lot of other problems as his system is shutting down. My wife is his only child, my daughter is only grandchild, and so it's been very hard on them, and I would appreciate your prayers for Chuck Martin and his family, which includes me. Second, a fellow named George, and that's all you need to know. The Lord knows everything else, but yesterday George made a profession of faith while he was visiting my uncle where I was staying. And he asked to be baptized after he made his profession of faith, and just prayed for George that I recommended a few good churches, and I hope he'll be in one of them. But he comes from a background which is not conducive to spiritual growth. And so your prayers for George would be appreciated. And then Northside Independent Methodist Church, where I pastor, is in special need of prayer because we are in a very precarious situation. God is blessing tremendously. And when God blesses, you have a lot of potential problems. Number one, people will start thinking that things are going so well because of the intelligence of the Board of Stewards, or the ability of the pastor, or the wonderful demeanor and hard work of the congregation, and none of those things are true. Now, I have a great congregation, don't get me wrong. The Board of Stewards is all right. The pastor, I guess, is adequate. But when churches preach the gospel and experience blessing, it's because God is blessing. The second problem is sometimes we see great blessing, we get content. We say, boy, God has done great things for us. Let's enjoy it for a while. I believe God only blesses us in order to give us a wider sphere of influence and a greater means of reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings are never given simply for blessing's sake. They are given to enable us to be used of God and to show not that we're worthy of the blessings, for we could never be such, but that we are good stewards of what God blesses us with. And then third, we're looking at an opportunity right now. A local radio station has been in existence for about a year and a half, but they are, what do you call it, an LPAM station. I don't really know what that means, except for the fact that in Sandy Springs, you can hear it virtually everywhere, but it streams 24/7 across the World Wide Web. And so we're looking at the possibility of broadcasting our 11 o'clock worship service every Sunday around the world, so that anybody with a computer who understands at least my variety of English will be able to listen in. And if you think it's a great responsibility, preaching to a congregation of 50 or 60 or 70 or 100 or 200, imagine having to stand up and thinking, I have no idea how many people may be listening, and I have to be careful to watch everything that I say to make sure that the only things that are said are those which the Holy Spirit would have spoken. So we would appreciate your prayers. Our text begins with verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Paul writes, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Let's ask God's blessing. Our Father and our God, we thank thee this morning for the privilege that we have to be assembled in thy house together with those of like precious faith to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We thank thee, Father, that we yet have a country where we enjoy the freedom to be here. We pray for our country this morning, Father, because the need is great for revival in our churches that would have an impact upon our land. We pray for our president and all those in authority. We pray first for their salvation, and then we pray, Father, that they might conduct the affairs of government in such a way as to allow us the continued freedom to worship thee according to the dictates of thy word. We thank thee, Father, for each one who had not only the ability but the desire to be in thy house this morning. We ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to us by the word, that not one thing would be spoken which would be contrary to thy perfect will. And Lord, if it is, drive it from our minds as quickly as possible. But may we hear what the Spirit has to say today, and may we retain and meditate upon those eternal, unchanging truths which he inspired the apostle to write and which he will illuminate to our hearts and minds this morning. Bless each one bowed in thy presence. We thank thee. In Jesus' precious name, amen. How many of you, I didn't get any hands on the honesty, but we'll try a different tack. How many of you this morning have been called to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ? All right, well, good. I see your pastor is doing the job that I've known him to do. Each of us are called to be Christian soldiers. And in our five verses this morning, I just want us to look for a few minutes at five things which the apostle lays out as requirements for a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, as I read and went over the passage, five things were suggested, and each of them began with the letter E, so we might have an easy time remembering. I have a terrible time with memory, and anything I can do to help stimulate my memory, I try to lay hold of it. So this morning, five E's, and we'll look at them quickly. The first is this: exercise. You say, all right, where is that at, preacher? Well, it's right there in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I've known a lot of people, and I've known some extremely strong people, but I've never known a person to have any amount of strength who didn't exercise. I wasn't born this big. I wasn't exactly little when I was born, except relatively speaking. People see somebody this big and they think, well, what an ox. Well, I'd like to think that I have a certain measure of physical strength. And several years ago, I began a very strict program of trying to exercise daily because I was getting tired of going to see the doctor. I was getting tired of paying the doctor, and I was getting tired of the exorbitant insurance premiums. So I decided preventive medicine is the best medicine. So I began working and trying to keep my temple in good shape and taking the vitamins and supplements, and it's a job. Especially as you get older. Brother Dave was talking about his elbow, and I was sitting there thinking, God bless you, brother. It's not my hammering elbow, it's my manipulating elbow. When you stand and preach and you start to do this and suddenly do that, you know, the body falls apart after a while. But I appreciated those verses he read this morning. Our outward man perishes, the natural man perishes, but the inward man, the spiritual, may be renewed day by day. You never grow so old that you must grow weak spiritually. Exercise. Paul told Timothy back in the first epistle, there in chapter 4, in verse 7, he says, exercise thyself unto godliness. And that word exercise is a Greek word from which we get our word discipline. That is a consistent, habitual practice of those things which will strengthen us. Now, as our brother was reading in his little devotional, the power comes directly from Christ. But that power does not simply come by our sitting, and I'll take his analogy there, and finding an extension cord to pull out of our leg and sticking it into the wall and say, all right, Lord, zap me with that holy power. It doesn't come that way. It comes by a dedicated application of the means which God has given us. The first being his word. Every Christian ought to be a student of the word of God. And we'll speak more about that in just a minute. But all of you have a Bible. I'm assuming that just about all of you can read. If you can't, you can go to a Christian bookstore and buy the Bible on tape and listen to it. But the Bible ought to be a daily part of our lives at least once a day. And I found that the more times I can go and find time to spend time in God's Word, the better off I will be. Apply yourself to studying and learning the Word of God, not just reading it. And somebody said once, well, I go to church, I don't remember what the preacher says, but he says, it's like my colander. I have a colander, and when I finish washing it, there's no water in it, but it's clean. Well, now that's a nice thing to think about, except for the fact that I don't need God's Word to go in one ear, zip through, and then out the other, and hopefully pick up a few pieces of dirt and lint on the way out. I need God's Word to be absorbed into my heart and life, to my way of thinking, into the decisions that I make, into the way that I react to people and circumstances. I need to apply myself to God's Word and apply God's Word by the power of the Spirit to myself. Then I need to pray. We won't quote all the scriptures because you'll hear them every Sunday just about as your pastor stands, if someone comes and leads in prayer. But my stars, the Bible has so much to say about prayer. Not simply reciting words that we've heard. You know, my parents were saved when I was 6 years old, and we went from Sunday mornings being dropped off at the United Methodist Church to going to the Evangelical Methodist Church of Dublin, Maryland, and being there for every single service. I never knew anybody in my life who went to church as much as my father made us go to church, for which I am extremely thankful. But from the time I was six, I was in Sunday school, I was in the little kids group, and then I went into the youth group as I hit my early teens. And you know, I had adults tell me that I prayed the most beautiful prayers. But do you know what those prayers were? They were simply parrot prayers. I heard what somebody else said, and, oh, I like that phrase. Oh, hey, I like that phrase. I memorized verses of scripture just to get points in whatever thing I was engaged in the church youth group. And I regurgitated what I had heard back out. It wasn't until my early teens that I actually came into contact with God in a personal way when I came and realized it's not enough to say the words and sing the songs and do the deeds. I have to know Jesus Christ personally as my Savior from sin and then as Lord of my life. And suddenly it wasn't just enough to repeat words that I'd heard other people say. God doesn't simply want us to come with a formula that we have or go down the list. Now, I believe in praying lists. I have several prayer lists that I pray for at different times. And there are some folks I pray for their salvation, and I've got a long list of those. And then we've got our missionaries. We've got physical problems. We've got church problems. We've got other churches we pray for, including this one. We've got the Promised Land Camp. Well, when I was a teenager, that was one of my favorite places in all the world. I believe in the work of Bible Camp. But pray, pray, pray. That is, communicate with God. His word is God speaking to me. Prayer is my speaking to Him. And then, witness. Exercise. Don't just have it hidden in your heart. That's where it's got to start. But then take it out and pass it to others. As my brother was talking about his friend who's gone to be with the Lord. You know, every Christian should be a witness for Christ. And that's a two-sided thing. Number one, it's your walk. Number two, it's your words. Don't be content like some people are, well, if I just live the right kind of life, people will come to me to find out what it is that I have. I'm sorry, but I haven't met very many of those people. But by the same token, if you're constantly going around spouting scripture, you better make sure that your life backs up what your lips are speaking, because if not, you're doing much more harm to the cause of Christ than you are good. The worst thing in the church of God is somebody who goes around with their testimony on a billboard, but every time they put the billboard down, they're engaged in something which brings reproach to Christ. So exercise by being a witness, studying the Word, praying, being in church. That's a means of spiritual exercise. Be in God's house. Not just to listen to what the preacher has to say, although I'm sure every time your preacher stands up, he has something that he has prayed over, that he has studied over, that he has labored over, probably sweated over. He has something good for you. But there's so much more to church than simply hearing the message, although I believe that's central. Being with God's people. Singing. I like being here this morning and hearing people sing. You know, my congregation is mostly older. We're bringing that age down little by little, When I got there 8.5 years ago, there were 25 people, and I think there was one under the age of 70. In 3 years, 12 of those had gone to be with the Lord. I love to sing. Folks might not love to hear me, but I sure love to do it. You see, and the great thing is God hears what comes out of the heart, not what comes out of the vocal cords. But with all those old folks, now some of them love to sing, but their mechanisms had long since began to fade. But I love being in a church where people just rock back and just let the praise come out from the depths of their heart and the depths of their stomachs and the depths of their soul and lift praise to God. And you know, that's something that strengthens us spiritually when we sing the hymns of our faith. And think about the words when you sing them. You know, I never really thought about it much until a few years ago when somebody said something to me. But they asked me one time, is there a hymn in the hymn book that you actually have to look at the words to sing it? Well, I do these days because our hymns are being rewritten. You got me on the line of the first hymn there. I forget where it was. Why Unworthy Christ in Love? Well, that's not the way it is in your hymn book, but so I had to pay attention or I would have tripped up. But you know, commit those things to memory. When you're driving down the road and there's nobody there to sit there and say, would you shut up? You can't sing worth a hoot. You can just sing as loud as you want, and God hears it, and there's something about singing the hymns of Zion that just does wonders for the soul. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The second thing is education. Now, when I was a teenager, I didn't care much for education. I liked school. I just didn't like classes. You know, but I liked P.E., and I must say, I did like history. I love history. English was okay. I could get English. Math and science, they were all right, but they really weren't my cup of tea. But I liked being with my friends. That's what I liked. And when I got out of school, I thought, I am finished with that stuff. You know, if I could just go and take the highlights, that'd be okay. But you can't do that in school. You've got to take the highlights and the lowlights and everything in between. But when the Lord called me to preach, the thought of going back to school was a little bit, I don't know, but I guess I have to. I need to prepare. But you know, I found when I was going to school to study to be a minister of the gospel that it was delightful. There was no greater pleasure than studying the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean every course. We had psychology for one semester, which I voted against if I'd had a vote. We'll talk about that in just a minute, too. But, you know, and then we had a photography class. I'm sorry, but I had a hard time understanding how photography would help me in the ministry, although I've come to learn that it actually does. But, you know, not every class was just the highlight of my day, but I loved studying the Word of God. Paul says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Three things here, quickly. The first is, I cannot teach until I have learned. You come here on Sundays and Wednesdays and whenever you have opportunity and you sit and you listen to your pastor, and I know Brother Jackie well enough to know that when he stands up here, it is his desire and his effort to preach only the Word of God. You need to avail yourself to good teaching. Outside of church, read good books. I've developed the rule. Dr. Ron Cook is about the one exception to that rule, but my rule is, if the person who wrote the book isn't dead, the book probably isn't worth much. Get the books that have stood the test of time. You know, I got this from Dr. Cook going through school, but I made Charles Spurgeon my pastor. Now, I'm not a Baptist. If you're a Baptist here this morning, don't feel bad. I mean, some of my best friends are Baptists, and I think of the last 12 members that we've taken into our church, probably all but two of them were formerly Baptists, so now they're proud to exclaim, we're independent Methodists now. So, but Spurgeon's Calvinistic, and I don't have too many Calvinistic tendencies, but boy, I sit and read Spurgeon's sermons, and it's just like floodlights coming down from heaven. I love the works of Bishop J.C. Ryle. He was an Anglican. Now, if somebody comes around today and tells me they're an Anglican, I get a big red warning light saying, danger, danger. But Bishop Ryle, oh, he loved the Word of God, and he loved souls. And I enjoy Dr. A.W. Tozer. Christian Missionary and Alliance. I have one friend who's a Christian Missionary Alliance preacher, and he's constantly, you know, I need to get out of this church. And I said, well, I don't see where they've got you tied down. Well, one of these days. But Dr. Tozer, you talk about a beautiful weaving of biblical theology and practical application together. And it's just, and there are so many more. But get good teaching. Feed upon men who love the truth and are able to communicate that truth clearly, rightly divided. But then we see, he said to Timothy, the things you've heard from me. Now there would have been no better teacher outside of our Lord Jesus himself, I'm convinced, than the Apostle Paul. You know, the great thing is, Paul can be our teacher. He's teaching us this morning. We're reading his words. And the Holy Spirit, who inspired those words, is here to help us to understand them and apply them. I need to be taught, but I need to be taught so that I may then teach others. Hide God's word in your heart, and then take it and pass it out to others. You know, Christianity is one of the most wonderful things in the world. If you just look at it from a purely objective standpoint, I left my wallet in the car. I had to get it out to pay a toll coming up here. And I didn't want to have to reach back through the seatbelt and try to work it back into my pocket, so I set it down on the seat. And it wasn't until the offering plate was coming around that I realized I didn't have it again. But you know, if I were to take the money that I have in my wallet and start handing it out, I might get to the second row over here and I'd be done. But when you take the blessings and the grace that God gives us and the riches of His Word, do you know the more you pass it out, the richer you become. Nothing on earth that you can do that with but the Word of God, His grace and His truth. The more you share it with others, the more blessed you are by it. But then there's another aspect to that. He says, you hear it, you've heard it, you commit it to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. Do you believe that Jesus could come back today? Well, a few nods and a couple amens. I believe that and I hope so. You know, I'm going to be leaving as soon as I leave here. I'm heading south and I hope by tomorrow evening that I'll be back home with my wife. And I don't look forward to going back to Atlanta, but I have to see my wife. So that's the only thing. You know, the church is wonderful, but Atlanta, it might be a great place to visit, but you wouldn't want to live there. But I would not be the least bit upset if I were driving down the road 8 or 9 or 10 hours away from seeing my wife to hear the sound of a trumpet, and I just catch her hand on the way up, and then we'd be transformed and be with the Lord forever. And I believe that could be today. But I also believe this. It may not be for another 100 years. I don't see how that could be possible, but then I remember when I was a young person hearing people say, well, the Lord has to come back soon because things can't get much worse than they are. Well, I hate to tell you this, but they have. And I try never to say that because I've heard people say it and found they were wrong because things have gotten much, much worse. And so our expectation of Christ coming is not meant to be an escape. It's meant to be an encouragement. Because I need to live as though this would be the day that I would stand face to face with Christ my Savior. But I also need to work as though I may have great, 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 great grandchildren roaming this earth one day. And I ask my folks this all the time in Atlanta. If Jesus didn't come for another 200 years, 200 years from now, would there be a faithful gospel witness at the corner of Mount Vernon Highway and Glen Ridge Drive in Sandy Springs, Georgia? Well, not if I don't take my responsibility seriously to teach others, that they may teach others, that they may teach others as well. I heard somebody gave me a report several years ago. A group of Christian ladies were meeting and they were having a wonderful time. They were eating and fellowshipping and discussing things. And it came up about supporting a young people's ministry, a a good young people's ministry, and one of them made the comment, well, Jesus is coming soon. We don't need to be wasting money on young people. And when that was reported to me, I just shook my head and said, how could money spent on reaching young people be a waste? Yes, Jesus is coming soon, but I don't know how soon that soon is. If it's today, I've got to be ready. But if it's not, I need to make sure that the next generation and the next generation and the next generation will be ready. Because we live in an age that is signified in the professing church with an abysmal ignorance of the truth of the Word of God. We have churches all over the place. We just had a new one start not too far from where I live. It's called His Hands Fellowship. Now that's written in script, and if you don't look real hard, you can't figure out what it is. What you can't miss are the letters about as tall as I am plastered on the side of the building. Party here Sunday, 10:30 a.m. You know, when I first saw that, I thought they were opening up some new kind of a bar or something. Then I read that little script. It comes off the computer that way, and I can't remember exactly what it is. But if you don't look real hard, you can't figure it out. And when I saw church, I thought, dear Lord, what has happened? Well, it's just an ongoing thing of what has happened. I was reading the little handout in the bulletin, What in the World? I should have underlined it because I won't find it now, but what amazed me was the name of one of the churches in there. Read it, you'll find it. It's like 8 or 9 words, and it seems to be, how can I name my church such a name that nobody will have any idea it's supposed to be a church? Today, all we care about is pleasing people. I need to make sure that the truth of God's Word is center in my life and in my church. And I don't have to warn you about that here because I know you, Pastor. But you know you need to keep an eye on him. Because as good a fellow as he is, there's not one of us who's not susceptible to temptation. I've had people come, you know, you're never going to have young people here if you keep singing those old songs. You know, there are versions of the Bible that young people really enjoy hearing. Well, I've heard some preachers that if I were a drunkard, I would have enjoyed hearing them preach. I've heard some preachers that if I were running around with my wife and living in sin, I would have enjoyed hearing them preach. Somebody told us talking yesterday, they said, well, the thing is you have to find a church where you're comfortable. I tell people, find a church where you're as uncomfortable as you can possibly be as often as possible. Because as long as God is working on me, he's telling me, you are not where you need to be, and here's some changes you need to make. If your preacher doesn't get on your nerves, you need to start praying harder for him. If you don't walk out of here at least once a month with extremely bruised toes, you need to go to your preacher and say, hey, Pastor, what's wrong with you? You're missing something because you're not hitting me as hard as you need to be hitting me. And when you go to church, I remember Brother Steve Furches used to say this all the time. He says, go to church with a rake and not a pitchfork. In other words, pull everything in. Don't sit there, oh, preacher, that was good. Old sister so-and-so sure did need that. Don't sit there pitching it out to everybody on either side of you. Pull it in. Pull it in and say, Lord, speak to me by it. And then when you get it, live it and teach it to somebody else. So you exercise, you educate, then you endure. That was the easy one. It's right there in black and white. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to start off well. You have to continue. Continue thou, Paul told Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned. I see a lot of people who get into church, they get all excited, but then the excitement begins to dim a little bit, and people don't find excitement in the Word of God. They don't find excitement in the working of the Holy Spirit. They don't find excitement in singing the glorious hymns of the faith. They've got to have something new and different and pizzazzy and zippy and zesty and whatever other words you want to pull in there. And so the excitement wears off and they just kind of drift away. I was pretty fast when I was a kid. Now, I'm still pretty fast when you put me down at the lunch table, but when I was a kid, I could run. I had to grow up running because I had 2 older brothers, and the oldest of which, until I got bigger than he was, liked to beat me up at least once a week so I would remember who was boss. The only way I could avoid that was to run either until he couldn't catch me or until he was so tired that if he beat me up, it wasn't near as bad as it would have been if he got me at the beginning. So when it came time for a track day, I thought, this will be mine. And so I ran the 100-yard dash and I won. Then they had a 220 and I ran that and won that. Well, then they had a 440 and I took off just like I had on the 100-yard dash. And when I got to about 275, I guess it was, my legs started turning into jello. And the people that I had left behind in a cloud of dust started passing me. See, I was fast to begin with, but I didn't endure. What God is looking for is not people who will be great flashes in the pan, but people who will stick to what they commit to God. Endure hardness. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, there are going to be times of extreme hardness. There are going to be times that people are going to think that you are an absolute walking fruitcake if you endeavor to live as God would have you to live. You may have to lose some friends, but I promise you this, if you lose any friends, the ones that God gives you to replace them are a whole lot better than they were in the first place. And you know, one of the greatest things I learned, there were times that because I was determined to try to stand for Christ, that I lost friends, but a lot of those friends, God gave them back to me later on after he had done a work on them. So there are going to be times that people are going to laugh at you, that they're going to have no use for you. You're going to go through trouble. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So endure that hardness. Then the fourth is this. Engagement. No man that warreth. And again, it was Dr. Tozer that had the message in which he said that too many Christians today look at the world as a playground rather than a battleground. Paul says that we are to fight the good fight of faith. And when it was time for him to be offered, he said, I have fought the good fight. You know, a lot of Christians today, their favorite verse is the very beginning there in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says, for we wrestle not. And that's where they like to stop, right there. You know, wrestling, that's a dirty work. Paul says, we're not wrestling against things of this world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're wrestling against spiritual powers. And again, the only way we can have success wrestling against spiritual powers is if we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. But we are called to be engaged. God hasn't called one Christian to be in the Secret Service. God hasn't called one Christian to be a military advisor who just sits in the background while somebody else goes out on the battlefield. God has called each of us to engage in that good fight of faith. It starts right here. There is a fight that goes on in the heart and life of a Christian every single day. And I will either be victorious in Jesus Christ or my life will be of absolutely no use to God. Fight that fight. Overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. And then recognize that God's truth is worth defending. Today we have so much garbage that's being proclaimed in the name of the Lord. You know, I was talking to a person the other day, and they reminded me of this preacher. They didn't do it purposely. Understand, they just did. I heard him one time say, would Jesus have died for you if you weren't wonderful? And all I could think was, if Jesus died for me because I was wonderful, then he didn't die for me. He didn't die for me because I was wonderful. He died for me because he is wonderful. We've taken the offense out of the gospel. We've taken away the conviction of sin. We've taken away the reproach of the cross. We tell people, come to Jesus. Commit yourself to the Lord. Make the decision. Say yes to Jesus. And we're getting them to say yes to somebody that they have no idea who he is. One of the old divines said, you have followed an imaginary Christ, so you have only an imaginary salvation. John Wesley said more than two centuries ago that too often we're trying to heal those who have not been wounded. And when the gospel sword goes out, the first thing that it does is it cuts open the heart and allows the person to see themselves as filled with a terminal cancer that has defiled every single thing about them. And then it presents Jesus Christ and Him crucified as the only and the complete cure for that cancer. People say religion is a crutch, and they're right. But Jesus Christ is not a crutch, my friends. He's the cure. And people need to understand that it's not, well, just believe whatever you've been taught and do the best you can. It's not just live up to the light that you have. It's that Jesus Christ, as revealed in this book, said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Our war today is in the walls of the church where people are trying to make the gospel palatable to sinful men. And it will never be such until the Holy Spirit comes with power and drives it into their heart to enable them to see, I am lost and I am helpless and I am hopeless and I am condemned under the righteous sentence of God. But God, while I was yet a sinner, commended His love toward me, and Christ died, the just for the unjust. He took my sin that I might have His righteousness and in Him be accepted of God. Any other message may make people feel good. It may even produce a change in the way they live. But it's just greasing the road that they're taking to hell. It's making them content. Oh, I've had a religious experience, but I believe in having a Christian experience. The gospel is an experiential thing. Christianity is an experience. It's not just something I have up here. It's something that takes place here. And there are a lot of folks who have had a psychological experience, or perhaps they've had an intellectual experience, but they haven't had a spiritual regeneration. So I believe in experience. But the Bible tells me what that experience should be, and it sets the guideline for every experience that I'm to have as a Christian. It's not my experience, because if somebody told me one time, and I've always thanked them for it whenever I see them, we were in a discussion, and I said, well, you know, I think, and he stopped me right there, and he said, God doesn't care one whit what you think. He only cares what He has said. And boy, that made a difference in the way I went about life from that point on. It's not what works for you. It's not what brings them in. It's thus saith the Lord. We are to be engaged. And one thing He warns about there is we are to be engaged without entanglement. You know, this life, there are a lot of good things in this life. My brother was telling me earlier, he said, now you have to be done at 1 o'clock because that's when I go eat. And I didn't have breakfast this morning because I was late getting away from my uncle's. He didn't want me to leave at all. And I got behind. I had a place I was going to stop and eat. But I got behind somebody before I got there who was, I guess they looked in the mirror and said, that boy's going to breakfast and he doesn't need any breakfast. So they slowed me down to, if I was going to be here on time, I had to skip breakfast. So I'm going to be ready for lunch with my brother. And isn't it amazing all the flavors that God, not just the flavors that He's put into the food, but that we can detect them all with our taste buds. Isn't that marvelous? And you know, the weather out there is beautiful this morning. Now, I don't mind hot weather. Used to be I liked the cold better than the hot, but I've come to the place where I'd much rather have sweat drops than goosebumps. So it can't get too hot for me. Now, my suits don't like it so much, but I don't mind the heat at all. Life is good. We played softball last Saturday. You know, Brother Jack can tell you back from the days at camp. I love to play softball. Now, I get to play once a year when we have our family reunion. And it used to be our games lasted 6, 7, and 8 hours. Saturday, I don't even think we made it an hour and a half. I was ready to keep going, but I could only play with one arm. But I would have kept going, but I enjoyed that. Boy, and I enjoyed being with my family. There are so many good things in life that God has given us that can be blessings. But if we get tangled up with those things to where we take a blessing that God has given us and put our focus on the blessing rather than on the blesser, we've turned a blessing into an idol. Just as Abraham, when God gave him that son that he wanted, and then God had to finally come and say, Abraham, you take your son to a place I'm going to show you, and you offer him there as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham, God wasn't testing Abraham so God could see what Abraham would do. God was testing Abraham so Abraham could see what Abraham would do. And Abraham passed the test. He was willing to say, Lord, He's yours. And that's the way it is. The blessedness of knowing that everything in my life belongs to God. And if it comes between me and God, then it's not a blessing, it's an idol. Don't be entangled with the affairs of this life if you're going to fight the good fight of faith. Yes, enjoy the blessings that God has given you. And you know, God has given me a lot of wonderful things, but there's not one of them. I hope that this is true every day of the week and every minute of the day. There's not one of them that if I heard the trumpet, I would be tempted to look back and say, oh, I'm sure going to miss. No, sir. Have them, enjoy them, use them, but don't let them take the place of God. And the last one is this: if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. We've seen exercise, we've seen education, we've seen endurance, we've seen engagement, and finally we see excelling. On the way up here, I passed quite a few people who failed to heed Paul's injunction that bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, Paul is saying there is some good in bodily exercise, but I see it every Sunday on my way to church, the number of people out in their shorts and their jogging suits and their, you know, $180 sneakers who are out there getting themselves in shape. And then think about the people who pursue sports. You know, they're going to get themselves in the best possible condition. At least they are till they get that $18 million a year contract. Then some of them seem to let down. Although there are some of them, God bless them, who when they get that money feel like, well, these people are paying me $18 million a year. I'm going to get out there and earn it. Good for them. And we have people who want to excel in business and excel in this field. They're not going to be satisfied with being anything less than the best. And I think we should be that way in everything. But how much more should we desire that in the spiritual realm? And yet the vast majority of genuine Christians today seem to be content with a spiritual mediocrity. Well, I go to church, I sing, I put my money in the plate, and I serve on 3 different boards and committees. Well, surely God's going to be pleased with me. You know, I've met a few of these folks that it's like, God is just so lucky that they are a part of His kingdom. Well, number one, I don't believe in luck. And number two, if there's anybody who is blessed, it's not God in my salvation, it's me. God can do without me just fine. But I can't do without Him. And since He has saved me, He has called me to be conformed to the image of His Son. You know, while I don't care much for his morals and some other things about him, I was always impressed watching Michael Jordan play basketball. Here was a person who was determined that when he went on out that basketball court, he was going to be the best basketball player on that court. And he was willing to work to get there. He didn't think he could get there by sitting down and watching tapes of all the great basketball players before. I need to try that. No, he got out there and worked to do it. Well, should I have any less dedication to spiritual excellence? Because I have a higher goal than being the best basketball player on the court. My goal is the likeness of Christ. Preacher, we can't ever be like Christ down here. Well, we won't argue that right now. All I'll say is this: God has told me to. And so until I get there, I have to keep working on it. And you know, I'm going to be there one of these days. One of these days, this heart's going to stop, or else the trumpet's going to sound and I'm going to go. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. And when I do, I'm going to be as He is. The Bible tells me that. But Christian, we should be striving so that the jump from here to there will not have to be that big. You know, some folks, it's going to be an enormous jump to go from where they are to being like Christ. Right now, if Christ were to call, it would be entirely too big a jump for me, apart from His grace. But I'm determined every day. And if you fail, okay. You think Michael Jordan never missed a layup or a free throw? Well, trying to be like Christ is a far higher goal, and we'll never accomplish it apart from His power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But it'll never happen if we don't put our energies into it. And that takes us back to the very beginning: exercise. Striving for the masteries. Striving to be the very best that I can be as a child of God. As one preacher said, I want to be as holy as it is possible for a redeemed sinner to be holy. I hope we'll make those our goals. Exercise. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Educate. Make sure you're hearing the truth and that you're passing the truth on so that others may hear as well. Endure. Don't just start off well. Or don't just get up to a good start and then say, well, I'm just going to cruise from here to the promised land because I've already accomplished so much. No, you haven't. Endure. Continue. And then we need to excel. Don't be satisfied with anything less than what God would have you to be. And that means down here, you'll never be satisfied with yourself. And that's always a good place to be, because there's always a higher step that I can climb. Father, we thank you for thy word. Lord, we thank thee that these words that the apostle wrote nearly 2,000 years ago are just as vitally important to each of us as Christians today as they were when the Spirit inspired them back all those long centuries past. Lord, if anything, they're more needful for us today because our modern church and our modern Christianity has wandered so far away from the standards of the New Testament. And so, Lord, may we desire to be pillars. May we desire to stand firm in this evil day, knowing that we cannot do it of ourselves, and knowing that the battle is not ours, but the battle is the Lord's, but recognizing that I am to go forth to engage in that warfare and trust thee for the results. And so, Lord, bless thy word to our hearts. May we meditate on these things, and now bless as, Lord, we prepare our hearts to celebrate the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that perfect sacrifice that he gave for us. The holy, eternal Son of God, willing down to come down and become one with me, that I might become one with thee. Oh, bless us and help us to remember how much Jesus loved us and loves us still, and how much love we owe to him. For it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.
Keith and the Word of God today. We turn our hearts to prepare for receiving.